Well, I do welcome you all this morning. I'm going to try and stick to my text because anyone that knows me knows I can kind of go off in directions. And I'm sure you have something to do tonight. So I'll do my best. Today's service is really a service of thankfulness, of joy, of gratitude. It may be a service of tears of joy and sorrow. Joy for what we've had the privilege to experience for the past 2 weeks, and a little sorrow as our brothers and sisters in Christ depart and return to their homes. Joy for the mighty work that's been done for, in, and through the power of our Savior Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father. And maybe we experience a little fear at this point and apprehension as to what lies ahead. Even when we're presented with the miraculous work that's been done, we tend to look to the future with a degree of uncertainty. But what we're here to focus on today is the lovely and beautiful and good and pleasant thing that we have just come to experience as followers of Jesus Christ. Pilgrims journeyed and came together, unified in their faith. Pastor Caleb offered Psalm 133 to me. Probably because it's only three verses and he figured I couldn't handle more than that, which is true. But I think mainly because of what it speaks to us and what it really speaks to me. The experience of unity in the faith is very near and dear to my heart. I pray it's near and dear to your heart as well. And if it's not, then my prayer for you today is that this small psalm will touch your heart through these few verses and give you just a little glimpse of what he makes available to us when he lives within us and calls us together as he has done here this week. I really do pray this for you. I really do. I've had the privilege of this experience in my life several times, and I can tell you that there is really nothing that compares to it. I experienced it 3.5 years ago when I traveled to Brazil with a lot of doubt and fear. It was really my first missionary journey. And many of you know that story, but anyway, at the airport, we were greeted by the camp director, whose English was minimal at the time. And he brought with him a young man to interpret for him. And as everyone shook hands and introduced himself, this young guy, Eduardo Cairn, love how Oxa says his name. Anyway, he gave me a big hug, and I felt the love of Christ in his arms. And that led to a good and pleasant experience with many young believers, fellow pilgrims, that changed my life forever. Young believers that Diane and I and many of you love like our own children. Diane and I, two very plain and ordinary people. Well, I am. Dai is Wonder Woman. Exceptional. One little girl called her Wonder Woman last night. It was so cute. We had the privilege to share a similar experience together as God called us to make a pilgrim journey to Malawi. It's a small nation in Africa, to meet with fellow believers that we'd never met before. In a desolate place, far from what many here would consider the civilized world. You know, how is it possible that we could travel so far alone, without the support of a missions agency or just two people with two plane tickets, with a few folks, going to meet a few folks they'd met years before on the internet? And how is it possible that we could come together on that journey and immediately feel loved, welcomed, supported, completely safe in the middle of nowhere? You know, at one point our van broke down in the bush and we were broke down for hours, and all these natives, Malawians, were around us. Very few spoke English and had no idea about vehicles. There's no vehicles for them anywhere. And I said to Dai at one point, only God knows where we are right now. You know, we're just one little tiny speck on this globe. Nobody else would ever find us here. We're in the middle of nowhere. And, but we never had one moment of fear or concern. How is that possible? And it's because we were surrounded by fellow believers, and we were experiencing their love, joy, and support that can only come from God. It can only come from God. There's no other explanation. And now we have many Malawian children as well. These past weeks, we've all had the opportunity to share in these good and pleasant events that happen when believers come together. Actually, let me add for a second that the text that we're talking about is part of the section of Psalms called the Pilgrim Psalms, when the tribes of Israel would come together to Jerusalem to celebrate feasts. And there were songs that they sang preparing to leave. There were songs that they sang on their way, on their journey. And this song David wrote as he looked out over this nation that came together and really experienced, you know, how good and pleasant it was. They didn't travel 5,000 miles to come together. They had to walk. They didn't have a plane anyway. But anyway, we should be experiencing this not only in these big events where we travel thousands of miles, but as believers within a body of Christ in a home, within congregations, local congregations, when we come together, we should experience this good and pleasant thing. We do have the opportunity at times to experience that, like Good Friday service when different churches come together, Easter service, or we attend other churches for concerts that they may have. We should be experiencing this feeling as we come together, not just on these big events, but sometimes these big events or these big festivals that the Jews would come together to celebrate really give you a real true sense of the enormity of our faith and the enormity of God's love, more than we allow ourselves to experience just at home here. And so we should be careful about that. Well, let's take a look at this beautiful little psalm and also a few other pieces of scripture that not only tell us what the experience is like, but how we can take part in it. So I'll just read it one more time. It's only three verses. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. David certainly had experience with disunity within a family. When we look at David's life, there were a lot of difficulties in it. And for him to write this psalm, you really need to know both sides of something to really care for it, right? To have a compassionate heart, I think. Maybe it's not required, but it's certainly helpful if you've gone through some severe trials in your own life. And so many people that we meet that are the most compassionate have had the most difficult walk in their own lives. So when David, a man who had a lot of difficulty in his life, writes a psalm like this and explains to us the joy of coming together and how he feels about it, it really adds, his past experiences to me anyway, add a lot of weight to these few verses, because he's seen both sides of it. He's seen strife, even within God's family. He experienced that. And now he's telling us about this experience of everyone coming together, making this pilgrim journey, coming together for one purpose. And the way he describes this verse tells us that there was not bickering between, let's say, tribes, let's for us say denominations. You know, there was not disunity over matters that really don't matter that much, really. You know, there was not hostility or pride or envy. It was good and pleasant. It was a good and pleasant experience. The King James starts the psalm with the word behold. And in my humble opinion, this adds so much to the words that follow in verse 1. Sturgeon says that we should take notice of the word behold, because it is describing, as he puts it, a wonder seldom seen. We live in a world of disunity and strife. And how good and pleasant it is when we can escape that. It is a good and pleasant thing. There's a lot of turmoil in our world. Neighbors that don't get along, co-workers that don't get along, people in general that don't get along. We live in a me culture. It's all about me, not someone else's needs or wants or desires. And it's very good and pleasant when we can come together and escape that. And David says it's both good and pleasant. It's not only good, as in the right thing to do and pleasing to God, but it's also pleasant. And there is a certain pleasantness when people come together unified by something much greater than themselves. Now, groups of people come together for various reasons, right? We think of a football game, American or Brazilian football. And thousands of people will come together and cheer on their team. They're all united in their desire for their team to win, their joy when they win, their sadness when they lose. But it really cannot be called a good and pleasant experience. People may enjoy music, similar bands or orchestras, and go to listen to them. So all these individuals come, they make their little journey to a concert hall. They listen to their favorite band, they stand and cheer, or an orchestra, they quietly applaud. But that really cannot be considered a good and pleasant experience, because they are not unified in any way other than one small aspect of their lives. And after that experience, they'll return to where they came from, never giving another thought to the people that they were with for that short period of time. But David says in verse 1 that the coming together of pilgrims to share in something that consumes their lives, that they live for, is both good and pleasant. That is something very different, and it's something for us to behold. Well, David could have left this as a one-verse psalm, and I'd be done now. But he added just a few others. He was prompted to describe in greater detail what he meant by this good and pleasant that he called the unity of the brethren. Verse 2, he compares it to the oil that was poured over Aaron's head when he was consecrated. And we notice that we read the account in Exodus 29, verse 7 says that the oil wasn't sprinkled on his head. He wasn't given a small amount of it. But it was poured over his head. Willie actually brought in because he thought, maybe I'll ask Caleb to come forward and we'll have a little demonstration. This is the good stuff too, by the way, Willie. But it does not compare to the oil that Aaron was consecrated with. And we read that the oil was poured over his head. This was valuable oil. This is oil that was used. It gave a shining radiance to the face. But so much so that it poured down his beard, onto his clothing, onto his garments. Aaron would have been wearing the breastplate that had the 12 gemstones which represented each tribe in Israel. And that oil flowed down his beard and over that breastplate, really flowing into the lives, so to speak, of each person in those tribes. To me, anyway, that visual really reminds me of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that we have experienced, those who know Christ, on the day of Pentecost, and it's documented in the book of Acts. In Peter's sermon, he references the prophet Joel when he declares in Acts 2, 15 to 17, For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. This is as the Spirit has come over them, into them. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in these last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. God does not give the Spirit to us in a stingy manner. One of Joe's favorite words in the Bible, which I think describes God's love, but is lavish. God lavishes his goodness on us. He pours it over us. Those who know and trust and love in him, we are just covered in it, inside and out. In verse 3, David describes just how refreshing it is not only to see but experience this good and pleasant unity. He describes it in a beautiful way. As the morning dew refreshes the dry and arid land of Mount Zion. Of that, Spurgeon said, from the loftier mountains, the moisture appears to be wafted to the lesser hills. The dews of Hermon fall on Zion. And so does brotherly love descend from higher to lower, refreshing and enlivening in its course. I wish I could write like that, but it doesn't happen. So this refreshing unity, it flows down from the heights, and really it's from the Lord, and covers all of us. And so many of us experienced that these last 2 weeks as we came together. And yes, it was a lot of work. Yes, it was exhausting. But boy, was it joyful. Was it good. Was it pleasant. It was an amazing experience. And these amazing experiences are there for everyone. They're offered to everyone. And my real prayer is that everyone in this building, if you haven't experienced it, that there comes a time soon when you do. You know, I read this text many, many times. And I really don't know what David's voice was like. But in my head, I could hear him singing, you know, this hymn. As, you know, I just picture all these nations coming together and walking through their footpaths. And it actually reminded me of Malawi as the people come out of their villages to the main roads in search of water, to the closest borehole well, which they're every mile or so apart. Well, those who have water. Anyway, it made me think of that. And to hear to think of them all singing these songs as they walk, right? Just close your eyes and kind of envision that. And as they get closer to their destination, these paths that have come from such distances get closer and closer and closer. And could David hear these voices start to come together as they got closer? And did they change from each singing different songs to once they got close enough to hear each other, to all singing the same song, this unity that started to really build and meld and come together? You know, by the time they reached their destination, was this, you know, nation that was spread out before him, did they come together with one voice? And it seems to me that makes sense, that would cause him to write these words. You know, for him to listen and to hear this nation coming and to hear the different voices and then for them all to come together as one, what a good and pleasant experience that is for the unity of the brethren. And we have that same opportunity. We all come from different backgrounds. We all walk different paths to get to the same destination. We all have different experiences in our lives, some very tragic. God speaks to us all in very, very different ways. But we're all marching towards the same destination. We're all hopefully following the path that the Lord has set before us to this good and pleasant experience. That was off a little bit. I'm sorry. So what does it mean to live in unity? Got some questions here. Where can I learn this? Who can explain to me how can I achieve this good and pleasant experience when brothers dwell together? This experience that flows over us, in us, and through us. What makes us brothers and sisters in the first place? And what is this unifying force? I'm trying to not use too many words. Psalm 133 is a prime example of getting to the point without confusing the issue, so I'll try not to. And sometimes very often I complicate things by speaking too much and listening not enough. So I thought, let's consider as brothers and sisters in Christ what we have in common. Okay, so first of all, I went in a lot of different directions, but I kind of came back to what many of us know as the Roman road to salvation. Because all believers the starting point is kind of acknowledging where we're at. That we are in sin, as Romans 3:23 tells us, right? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So every believer, every follower of Christ has had to make that acknowledgement that I am a sinner. So that's our starting point. Romans 6:23 tells us the consequences of our sin. It says, the wages of sin is death. So that's what God declares we deserve because of our sinful ways. Our separation from Him, our disobedience to Him. What we deserve is death. Separation from Him. It's been our choice. But it also says that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It doesn't just give the sentence. It gives the solution to that sentence. So what does that mean? Well, Romans 5:8 tells us how God demonstrated His love for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ said He didn't come for the righteous. If He did, it would have been a quick trip. You know, because there are no righteous among us. There's sin in all of our hearts. And so often we like to look at others' sin and rate ours compared to theirs. Sin is sin. Disobedience from God. Take a look at yourself. Me, take a look at myself. I'm the one I need to be concerned with. In Romans 10, well, anyway, the question then comes, well, how do we get from death to life? In Romans 10, Paul explains it very clearly in verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your heart, with your mouth, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, there are a lot of people in the world that think Christianity and Christians are kind of standoffish, that it's kind of a closed club. You have to be some special person to be part of. I don't want to offend anybody, but if it took special people to be part of this club, none of us would really be here. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We don't deserve this that we've received, but God has lavished His love upon us and given us a way to be. So for anyone that says that, you really think of any group of people that is more diverse on this planet than those of our faith, and you will not find them. Every language, race, color, creed, all come together before the throne of God. There is no exclusion. There will never, ever be a person that gets to the gates at the end of their life, when their life is ended, and say, but Jesus, I asked you to come into my heart and you turned me away. It will never happen. Not going to happen. All who come to Him will be saved. I went off again a little bit. Sorry about that. It's only 1:30. The simple gospel message is what does unify those who have experienced the beauty of being together, unified in the faith. But there is something that gives us a longing, a deep desire to be together, and a true feeling of peace and joy, goodness and pleasantness when we are together. There's a simple answer to the question of how do we get that? What causes that longing to be together? And really, in one word, it's love. Not love as the world knows love. It's not just an emotional feeling. It's not, you know, there's all kinds of ways that the world, what, the thought bubble that pops up in their minds when you ask them what love is. And our love that we experience is not that love at all. It's really the love that only can come from the loving arms of a Savior, a love that gives us relief and protection and joy and peace and hope, a love that causes us to want the best for each other, even at the expense of our own hopes and dreams. It's a sacrificial love demonstrated by Christ. Are you willing to sacrifice for others? Are you willing to give up something that you hold dear for someone else? That's the love that we talk about. That's the love, that's the true love of the Christian faith, holding up others, seeking to serve. It's a love that we desire to share with one another and with those who have not yet come to believe. This love, that's really, to me, it's the simplest answer to the question. Just a few examples of what the Bible says about this love. You know, I was looking through my concordance and stuff to pick, you know. That word is, that fills pages of a concordance. Love, loved, loving. It's really amazing. You know, when you, basic Bible study says when a word or a phrase is repeated, pay attention to it because it has great meaning. Well, I don't know the answer if there are any words used more than love, loved, or loving in the Bible, but there can't be many more. So it is really definitely a point that God the Father, through his Son, through all of Scripture, has really tried to hammer home to us. This is the basis for the joy of unity of brothers and sisters in Christ. So I really encourage you to do your own study on this. I mean, I've just picked out a few verses. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus was being tested by an expert in the law, and he asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him in Luke 10:27, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." And then he went on to the example of the Good Samaritan in his parable. In any relationship you have, young men and women, when you start to form a relationship with someone of the other sex, my prayer for you is that person's first love is the Lord. As a young man, I struggled with that. There was times I thought it was wrong. I was like, how can I love anything more than my wife? How can I love anything more than my children? It was a long time later that I came to know that I could not love my wife or my children the way God had planned for me to love them without putting him first, without loving him first, without seeking him first with everything I have. Then you can experience that love. Then you can share that love. So that's my prayer for you. And if you're in a relationship, if you're already married, I'm going off again here, sorry folks. And that's not the case, talk to the Lord about it. Read your scripture. Pray about it. Ask others to pray for you. You don't have to tell the world. We should each have a few people that we really trust in our lives to be prayer warriors for us. Talk to them about it. Ask them to pray for you. Put God, put Christ first in your life, and other relationships will start to fall into place. You'll treat people the way they should be treated. You'll treat people with respect and dignity and love and compassion. What do you say, Joe? Reel it in. Time to come back. In John 14:21, Jesus tells his disciples in practical terms how they should live their lives and show their love to him. He says there, and these are all verses we know, but you know, how often do we skip, you know, do we rush through verses? Because we know them by heart, you know? Well, we really should settle on every single word of that verse. I'm so guilty of that, it's, anyway. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Obedience to God is how we show our love to Him. We will all fail at this. Well, I can't speak for you. I was going to say just for me, but we will all fail at this. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't keep moving forward, asking for forgiveness, repenting. We have to keep walking that walk. God calls us to do it. Two of the most precious verses, to me anyway, they're just beautiful verses, are in John is just, the whole Bible's full of them, but John is just full of them. John 13, 34 and 35, which we, many of us know. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. How can we show this love of God, this love of Christ to the world if there's strife and disagreement within the body? You can stand on a street corner and evangelize day and night with all kinds of words. If people don't witness love within you and love within the body of Christ, there will be no fragrant offering there. We need to live this faith that we proclaim. If that requires a wholesale change in our lives, so be it, because we will not experience this good and pleasant unity of the faith until we fall into that line. And when we say sometimes fall into that line, we think of God very often as a taskmaster. These are these set of rules. There's nothing that God has ever told us to do that has not been for our complete benefit, for our complete joy and happiness. And those of us who have lived it, you know, I want you sometimes to live the hard experiences that we've gone through. I want you to see how I've, at times in the past, turned away from the Lord, and He's forgiven me and brought me back and reconciled me to Himself through the blood of Christ, so that you can have those same experiences, but I can't do that. We all have our own lives and our own paths and our own journeys, so you have to go through that yourself. But loving each other, it's a command that Christ gave, not a suggestion. As He has loved us, and that's that sacrificial love, Christ gave it all for us. You could not give more. And we're asked to do the same. There are a lot of other examples. The Bible is full of them. And I encourage you again, read it, study it. But I just want to close by saying, you know, this love that indwells us is not natural. I know my heart. This is not a natural love. This can only come through Christ. When believers come together, and in this example, these 2 weeks, and we greet these young people as they come, and our hearts are full of joy, and you feel like, you know, we're home. You know, we're home. And you embrace each other. You want everyone to experience that love. You want everyone to have that good and pleasant experience. There is nothing that compares to it. And the sorrow as they leave, you know, you have so much joy and thankfulness for what happened. But there's sorrow when they leave because you don't want it to end. But standing around, I just thought, you know, the fire last night, Elida, we were watching the fire burn at the farm, and Elida said, you know, we're all like pieces of this fire, you know, all the different logs in the fire. And there's a time for us to come together and experience this big fire that happens when we all come together. And then there's a time for us each to take our flames out into the world. and for what God has for us. And God willing, He'll bring us together again, and we'll all put those individual flames together, and it will make this beautiful big fire that we'll experience. Maybe different faces. Each year, the team's been different. Each team, the joy has been the same. You know, like brothers and sisters, like children coming home. I want you to experience that. If you're here as a believer, or you've attended this church or any church for years and you have not experienced that, I really encourage you to really take an honest look at your walk with the Lord, where you're at. Because that feeling of isolation is not His plan for you. God calls us to live in unity and harmony with each other. That's his desire for us on this earth. You can attend a church for a long time and really not have that love within you. So just be honest with yourself. God knows where you're at. There's no secrets there. You can hide it from everybody else. But I ask you to be honest for yourself because of what I want you to experience. If you're here today as a casual observer or a seeker, and you want to know more about it, we're available to you. We would love to listen to you. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Don't hesitate to step forward. And you don't have to do it in front of a crowd. Tap somebody on the shoulder. Ask them to pray for you. Find someone you can trust that really knows the Lord. Share your sorrow with them. Share your questions with them. We've all got questions. Look for the answer. Seek it. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. That should be our drive every single day, seeking after the Lord. And I know there are folks here that, you know, God, my devotion Monday with the group every morning, that the staff got together for morning devotions, and it's something I really believe. God calls, every person in here this morning is here for a person, for a purpose, and God brought you here this morning. As servants of the Lord, when we come together, like for VBS, we don't know the whole plan. You know, God's ways are not our ways. We don't know the whole plan for our life. These are all, you know, when we work and serve together, these are building blocks in our life that God is still forming us into who He wants us to be. So it's okay to have questions. It's okay. I mean, I can't tell you the number of times in my life going to Brazil, Lord, this is wrong. This cannot be right. I'm not feeling this. You know, if I was disobedient, I mean, this would have happened anyway, but, you know, it's okay to have these questions. But in that case, I asked a few people to really pray for me. And I prayed on that flight the whole way down. God, give me one example of why I'm doing this. And Dudu's embrace at the airport answered that question like that, a few minutes off the plane. And I had to confess and thank God for that blessing and that message, that He answered that prayer. There was a purpose in me going. I had wanted to go work in a little orphanage in Haiti with orphan children. Our work in Malawi would never have happened without that experience in Brazil. God knew what was laying ahead for us. I had absolutely no idea, and that's okay. It's called trust, and I struggle with it. And I'm off again. And I apologize. Well, as before we have communion, I asked Willie if we could do just a song that, for me anyway, really exemplifies what we spoke about this morning. And it's an old hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. And I really ask you, as we sing this song, to really focus on every word, because this is what this and Christ is what holds us together and allows us to experience that good and pleasant experience of unity. And I wish that for all of you. Let me just close in prayer. Lord, I praise you and thank you for all the blessings over these weeks. And as much as anything, Lord, I thank you for the joy of unity of brothers and sisters when they come together in Christ. For the opportunities you give us to love each other, to care for each other, to cry with each other, to encourage one another, Lord, and to come together in such a good and pleasant way that hopefully those who came into this building and onto this property over the last 2 weeks could see that love within us. It's a real love, Lord. We can't fake it. And those who came and knew you or know you, we pray they were encouraged by it and felt it also. Those who came and did not know you, Lord, or do not know you yet, we pray that this expression of love and joy and unity was a pleasant fragrance to them that will cause them to want to know more about you, Lord. Not more about us, more about you. I thank you for each individual here this morning, and I know that you called them each in one by one, just as you called each of those children into VBS and their families. I just pray that everyone come to know this joy, experience this love that can only come through you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.